The Bible reading today is from John 4, 19 through 26 in the NIV version. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he."
And messing up. I messed up for that because
I had in the order of service a time when we would welcome new members to the church, and I totally forgot about it, and I didn't have my order of service in front of me, which I normally do, and so we're going to do it now before the sermon. So I know that John's not able to be here, but Ruth Ann, if you could come up, and also David Hansen, I know that if you could come up front, you don't have to say anything, just come up here, and I just want to welcome you, and please do, yeah. David's son also is a junior member, his name is Elijah, and so I just wanted to say welcome as formally as members to the church. We thank you for that kind of commitment. And membership is a two-way commitment. We're committed to you, and you're committed to us as your home family church. So that's all. I just want to say welcome. So everybody, yeah. We are going through the seven churches in Asia in the first two or three chapters of Revelation, but today being the end of the week of prayer, it was, I thought, appropriate for me to step aside from that and speak on Thanksgiving, or really worship. It's ended up being worship. We have got many things to thank God for. And thankfulness to God is really thanking God for what he's done, whereas worship is really appreciating God for who he is. And what he does that we thank him for is only an expression of who he is, the good and faithful and merciful and kind and wonderful God that he is. So as we thank God, we look behind that to who he is and worship him. And we had that passage read to us from John's Gospel where Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and talked about worship. After this week of prayer focus, it's appropriate we thank God. And I remember reading this week about the 10 lepers who Jesus healed. And you find it in the Gospels, and Jesus healed these 10 lepers. They cried out to him for mercy. They said, "Please heal us." And Jesus healed them. He sent them to Jerusalem to show themselves to the priest. And in faith, they turned and went there, and they were immediately healed. And guess what? One came back to thank him. And he fell at his feet and says, "Are you?" He worshipped and praised God and Jesus for healing him. What about the other nine? You know what? God didn't pull the plug and say, all right, you didn't thank me, so I'll give you your disease back. They were all healed, but only one came back to thank God. And I thought about that and I thought, wow, so easily we lap up all the good things God gives us, both spiritually and materially. We live in a materialistic world and we live in a favored nation and we have so much when you think of the millions and millions of people who have got next to nothing and wonder where their next meal comes from. And we are so blessed. And we need to, and that's one beauty of coming together as a church, as a corporate worship and thanksgiving, to praise and to worship Him and to give Him the glory that He alone deserves. So, the definition of worship. What does it mean when we say to worship God? It really means to honor God above everything else in reverence and in awe, because He alone is worthy. That if we worship our money more than God, well, then that's idolatry. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry because it's putting money and possessions above God. He alone is worthy of that highest place. We honor Him above everything else in reverence, knowing that He is an awesome God. That He is a consuming fire, the Bible says, that no one can look on God and live. He is holy and righteous and just and good. And so with reverence and awe we worship Him, and He alone is worthy. In fact, the word worship comes from the Anglo-Saxon worth-ship. He is worth worshipping. He is worth honoring and glorifying. Worth-ship. Somebody, a woman we know from a church we used to go to, said, worship is contemplating all the worth that God has, then shipping it back to Him. Worth-ship. I thought that was good. See, you'll remember that now, hopefully. I remembered it because that's a picture that stayed in my mind. Okay, so we'll look then at John chapter 4 and what Jesus said. His teaching on worship for Christians is really important to see. The three things I'd like to say. First of all, true worship is desired by God. Look what Jesus said here. He says, they are the kind of, talking about worshippers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He says, they're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God wants our worship. He longs for our worship. He seeks our love. He made us in His image so we can love Him. He wanted a love relationship with people. That's why He created us. The whole point is to know Him and to have that relationship with Him. And therefore, worship is the highest activity we can have in our relationship with God, and to love Him with all our hearts. And so He says here that the Father seeks worshipers. He seeks your worship. He longs for you to not just sing a song on a Sunday morning or pray a prayer as you rush off to work. He wants you to worship Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to love Him. And He seeks it from me. Today in Australia is Father's Day. We have it on the first Sunday in September. And got a call yesterday, because yesterday here was Sunday there, from one of our daughters, and said, Happy Father's Day, I love you and all that. And it was nice, and I was longing for that, especially the I love you bit. And our other daughter now in California is going to call us today. I can remember back when the kids were young, and when one of them came up to me and said, Daddy, I love you, that was spontaneous. It wasn't I didn't orchestrate it. It just came. And that is the most precious, precious thing. To have your child say, I love you. Well, think about God. He longs for us to do that. To say, I love you. Not just to sing the songs, but from the heart say, I love you, Lord. Because of what you've done. Yeah, but more than that, you are worthy of praise and honor and worship. I give you glory. Tozer, A.W. Tozer says, we are saved to worship God. All that Christ has done for us in the past and all that he is doing now leads to this one end. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. So it's desired by God, but true worship is also directed by God. It says here, true worshippers will worship the Father. And I love that. It is saying that when we come to God in reverence and awe, he is the mighty God. He's the creator of all things. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But he's our Father. It's talking here about relationship. That when we worship, it is God directs us to worship him as his Father, as our Father. Well, of course, you can only do that if he is your Father. That you have entered into a relationship with him. Sin that creates the barrier between us and God, our failure, our breaking of God's law, all that sin is a barrier between us and God and breaks our relationship. As the Bible says, we are separated from God by our sinful deeds. But because Christ died on that cross, because his blood was shed and his life was given, he took our place. The innocent Son of God who did not sin, became the sin substitute. Took upon himself the punishment we deserve. He died for us in our place. So now we have that relationship with God where we can know him as our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So true worship is directed to God as our Father. He is the object of our worship. In the Old Testament, you look at the Old Testament, it's totally full of this major theme of worshiping God, the true God, not idols, and worshiping him in the right way. You sum up the Old Testament, that's what it is. And the New Testament is a whole new focus, but it's all tied to that of worshiping God and growing and serving him. In the Old Testament, we're commanded, the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments relate to worship. There's only one God. You shall not bow down to idols. You shall keep the Lord's day, the Sabbath day. You shall set aside day. And as it says, a day of sacred assembly is the Sabbath. It was the whole idea was for God's people to come together to worship. And you'll not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, looking forward to the future, God says, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. Offerings will be brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations. God's plan is that the whole world will worship and honor him for who he is. When you come to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, through the book of Revelation, there's 11 praise and worship songs that are recorded in heaven. Worship. It is primary in the Bible. It is right up there. Satan craves this. That's why he does what he does. He tempted Jesus to worship him. And in Revelation, he gets the world at that time to worship him. It is what we are called to do. So we worship him as our Father because we have acceptance. We have access into his very presence, Holy God, because of the blood of Jesus, because his death for us on the cross. And thirdly, we worship, true worship is defined by God. He now, the Lord Jesus, talks about what true worship is. Now, he was speaking to a woman who was a Samaritan. When you go north from Jerusalem up towards Galilee, about a third of the way up, you come to the border of Samaria. And that's where Jesus met this woman at the well, at Sychar, which is the Jacob's well. And as he met with her there, she, being a Samaritan, once she realized that this man was a prophet from God, he was someone special because of what he knew and what he said, she immediately talked about worship. And she said, well, you know, there was a controversy between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the Samaritans, who were a hybrid race that when Assyria came and took the northern part of the kingdom of Israel away, and they left some there and they intermingled them with other people from other races. So they mixed married and they mixed their worship of Jehovah God with other pagan religions, and they became this hybrid race called Samaritans. And the Samaritans wouldn't worship once the Jews returned to the land and set up their temple again. They wouldn't go down there to worship in Jerusalem. They set up their own temple, and you'll see it up there. Oh, there it is already. This is when we were there ourselves and we took this photo. And you're up on top of Mount Gerizim, and you're looking down to the valley. And in the valley is what was Shechem, when, remember, Abraham offered a sacrifice, and that was in Shechem. That, and then Jacob dug his well there. Well, that's the well down in the valley. And looking up from where Jesus was speaking to this woman, there was a big temple on top of this Mount Gerizim, which was the temple for the Samaritans. And so she probably pointed up there when she said the words to Jesus, "We worship on this mountain, but you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. Where do you worship? What's the answer to this dilemma, this huge controversy that was between these two groups of people?" And Jesus said, "Do you know what? Location isn't the issue anymore. It's not the question now. Because whether you worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem is irrelevant, because God is spirit." So the first thing he says is, true worship is spiritual. It's not determined by physicality, by location or anything outward. It is a spiritual thing. God is spirit. That not only challenges the thought that God is restricted to a place like Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, but his very nature being spirit, you're not able to worship him without a spiritual exercise of the heart, the soul, of the spirit. So Jesus emphasized that true worship is an inner reality, not an outward ritual or activity. And sadly, in church history, so often it has become an outward ritual. And that's why down through history, church history, there's been movements to try and rekindle. And this is one of them. We are part of the Quaker group of churches that emphasize the spiritual nature of worship. Now, there's nothing wrong with outward, but it as long as it's not just the outward. If my daughter called yesterday, being Father's Day in Australia, and said, "I love you, Dad. I've been told, I see it's Father's Day, so I better tell you I love you." And it was like, well, I have to do it because it's Father's Day, you know, just like you have to come along to church on Sunday and say I love you to God. If she called because she loves me and, oh, Father's Day, well, that's a good opportunity to honor Dad and say I love you, and it comes from a heart, and you can tell, that means so much. But actually, if it wasn't real, if it was just an outward thing that she just did because it was Father's Day, that would be worse than not saying anything at all. It's like she has to say it. And it's the same with God. It's got to come from our heart. It's spiritual. So Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That's what we are. We as Christians are a group of Christians who are a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we come to God with these spiritual sacrifices. As it says in Hebrews, the praise and thanksgiving and worship. So to worship in spirit means, and that's what we're looking at now, to worship God in spirit and in truth. But first of all, in spirit means inner reality is above outward form. I heard the story of a woman visitor to a traditional liturgical church at one point. She was so excited, she called out, "Praise the Lord!" And the lady next to her said, "Excuse me, but we don't praise the Lord here." And then the other lady on the other side said, "Hey, yes we do, it's on page 19. But really, there's nothing wrong with form, and I have no problem with form. We've got form this morning. Even though we're a Quaker church, we have form. There's ways that we operate. There's nothing wrong with form as long as it's not just form. And right now, our heart must be one that uses whatever outward form there might be to say, "I love you, Lord, and I worship you." Secondly, it must be God-centered, not to worship in spirit. It's God-centered, not self-centered. That I'm here to worship Him in spirit, in my heart, to love the Lord my God with all my heart. And we may have preferences about the style of music. We may have preferences about the style of the worship service, what does and doesn't happen, how it's run. We may have all sorts of preferences, but underneath that, we're to worship. So if they sing a song that you don't particularly like because it's too upbeat or because it's too slow or because it's too old or too new, whatever it is, put that aside, because inside the words of that song are words that express your worship. And you sing, "Lord, I love you," from the heart, even though the music may not be, not the musicians, but the style of music, might be not to your taste. See, that's what God is looking for and wants from us. And next, to worship in spirit is to glorify Christ, not focusing on the blessings. That the Spirit of God's ministry, we read in John, in John's Gospel, where Jesus talked with his disciples just before he was crucified, and he said that the Spirit of God would come and would indwell the church and move them to glorify Christ. The Spirit of God in us exalts Jesus, lifts him high, honors him. And when you lift Jesus high, God the Father is glorified. That every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Spirit of God leads us in worship. It inspires us in worship. And if we quench the Spirit, or if we hurt or cause the Spirit to grieve, then we will be limited in the spiritual sacrifices of praise that we will have inspired within us by that very same Spirit. And lastly, to worship God in truth. Jesus said, "Those who worship the Father worship Him in spirit and in truth." And He repeated it. Twice He said that. This is what I want you to know about worship. It's spiritual. God is spirit. Worship him in spirit, but worship him in truth. That means two things. First of all, it means sincerity, to do it without any duplicity or without any hypocrisy or anything like that. No pretense, that it's real. The worship that comes from your heart is genuine in truth. But next, it also means, and in context, it really means this more, and that is that we're to worship him in the truth. It's like Jesus was talking to this woman at the well, and she belonged to the Samaritans who believed all sorts of things that were wrong. And he says, you worship what you do not know, because salvation is of the Jew. And he's saying the truth is in the scriptures of the Jewish people, and what's more, God who became man, the incarnation of Jesus, he is the Word become flesh. He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So to worship God in truth is to worship him with true knowledge, accurate knowledge of who God is, which you only find in his Word. And worship him the way he commands or demands us to worship him. So we come to the Father through Jesus, who is the truth. And the location is not here or in Jerusalem, Jesus said. It's in the location of spirit and truth. When you are spiritually connected with God and you know him because of your sins being forgiven and he's your Father, and in spirit, in heart, you worship him, and it's truth about God, that you haven't got wrong ideas and wrong conceptions of God and of the truth of the gospel, of salvation, whatever it might be. It is in that location that you truly worship God. In my last quote, Erwin Lutzer, from the many years now retired from the Moody Church in Chicago, writes these words. If we haven't learned to be worshippers, it doesn't really matter how well we do anything else. Let us pray. Our Father, may we see worship as the highest and most important activity of heart and mind and lips in our Christian walk with you. For one day, for eternity, we are going to be worshiping you. May we learn to do it now, in our quiet times at home, with you and your word, in our daily living, in all we do, that it will be an expression of worship, in our giving, but especially in our giving you glory and praise and honor, because you are worthy, Lord, totally worthy, and we really recognize how unworthy we are, but by your grace we are yours. We pray that we will worship you and honor you in our lives and our speech and our songs. In Jesus.